Just a quick public service announcement. I did want to let everybody know that the front row does not contain coronavirus. You are welcome to sit there. And Pastor Jeremy and Crystal do not smell that bad either. Crystal smells good. Pastor Jeremy is kind of where it balances it out. So you can sit in the front row. But no, I'm excited for tonight. We're continuing on in the first chapter. We kind of are going to, in our verses, come to a kind of a giant halt and about face and kind of the mentality and really the direction that you would think that Peter is going. And so tonight's verses are very much based off of what just happened beforehand. And we can see that because in verse 5, it begins with this, "for this very reason." And "for this very reason" is just like the word "therefore," is just like "because." Whatever was just said is going to be built on. And so we need to make sure that we're well aware of what's going on, and let us be reminded tonight. So verse 3 and 4 says this, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." And so verses 3 and 4 come to you and pretty much say this, by his power and his might, you've been given life. You've been given everything you need for life. You've been given it through the cross of Christ, and you've been given it by believing in the cross of Christ and lordship over your life and giving him that life. And then by giving him your life, by being given life through his power, he's now given you his great promises and everything needed to walk out this life inside of Christ, to make it to the finish line, to endure. And by his power, you will endure. And he's given you all the promises of Scripture in Christ, not because of your doing, not because of who you are, but because of God, because of his grace, because of his power, because of his might. He's given you all of these things. He's brought and given you life. And because of God and God alone, you've become a partaker. And you've been saved from your corruption and your sinful desires. You've been saved from the depravity that you once walked in. And it's only because of him. It's all by his power. It's all by what he has done in your life, because of his love for you, by his grace and his grace alone. And it's very clear, that's the point of verses 3 and 4. And you need to make sure that you understand the importance and the foundation of what 3 and 4 bring, because when you get into verses 5 and 6 and 7 and all of those, it gives you what would seem like a different message on the surface, but in understanding 3 and 4 and really grasping what 3 and 4 are saying, you understand the building blocks of what 5 through 9 bring to the table. And so we just got done saying, God does the work. God does this. God does all of these things. And when it says, just a reminder, when it says that a partaker, a divine partaker, partakers in the divine nature, it doesn't mean that we now become gods ourselves or deified or anything like that. And there's thoughts out there that that's what that means. So it doesn't in any way. What it means is that because of the cross of Christ, you've been saved from your depraved state and you now are able to experience and walk in godliness. You're able to experience and walk in the joy of the Lord. You're able to experience and walk in the supernatural realities that you've been given because you're now a child of God. And you've been saved from your depravity. And so now walk in your righteousness. Walk in your saving. So then in verse 5, when he says this, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge. And he goes on with all those characteristics. Peter says something. He just got done in 3 and 4 making it abundantly clear you are not the cause of your salvation. You're not the cause of your endurance. You're not the cause of the promises, of the graces you've been given. You're not the cause of anything. You have actually no power in this. But then he says this, but now you need to go and make something of your faith and produce and work and work on these characteristics. Because then in verse 8, he says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being unfruitful and ineffective. And so what he's also saying is if these qualities aren't increasing and aren't seen in you, you are ineffective and you are fruitless. There's another word used, and I'm going to use it tonight because I think it needs to be used so we understand. Ineffective is a word we can use here. The other word you can use is useless. You can be useless and lacking fruit when these qualities are not yours and they're not growing. And in verses 5 through 9, Peter gives you the responsibility to do this work. And the reason why we get to this point is because, and why it's massive, you need to understand, it says in 3 and 4, we just got done being told it's not about you, it hasn't been in you, it's not by your strength, it's in God. And God's power and God's might that's going to bring you here. So now in verse 5 through 9, now Peter is saying, you now have work to do. That doesn't really make much sense if you're just looking at it. It doesn't make much sense at all. But the truth of the matter is that in both statements, verses 3 and 4, there is absolute biblical truth, obviously. In verses 5 through 9, there is the responsibility on our end to go and work out our salvation, to supplement our faith, to run the race that we've been given before us with all of our might and power, desiring, walking, and charging ourselves to work at growing these qualities in our life. And there's a beautiful relationship between the two of those. Because as we grow these qualities, we are not given recognition for them. We are not given the reason why we do grow in these qualities. We're not given the credit for that because we don't have the power within ourselves to grow these qualities in our life. Only God does. And so there's a beautiful relationship between God giving us the power, God equipping us with the Holy Spirit, and us running this race, striving for these qualities to grow, and the Lord producing fruit inside of it. And the Lord works inside of this equation because he is God. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Says this, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work his good pleasure. Turn with me to John 15:5. It's the part of John where Jesus talks about being the vine, that we are the branches. But in John 15:5, he says this specifically, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And I brought you to those two specific verses for this reason. In Philippians, we're told, you have work to do. So go work. And in John 15:5, we're told, only by Christ will fruit develop and grow. You have both answers. And then there's this beautiful thing of when you start talking about this sort of equation and this sort of predicament that we find ourselves in. We only develop fruit by the grace of God and by his power. He will be the one that sanctifies us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are called to go to work. But we know that that work is not going to be the resulting quality of fruit growing. You say, well, then that doesn't make any sense. Like, I should be told that if you do go to work and if you do work, you're accredited with it and you will then grow in so many ways. But the scriptures don't say that. The scriptures say you go to work, you put the work in, you work as if it is on your back to grow and to develop, but the Lord will grow you. The Lord is the only one that has the power to do it. And the Lord will be given credit for it, and the Lord will do it in his time through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I was talking to Pastor Jeremy today as we were discussing these verses, and we both came to the same conclusion of really, how do you understand this? And the conclusion is you don't. There isn't this way to walk you through how the Lord works because he is so far above our ways. In Isaiah 55, his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so in his sovereignty, in his providence, in his might, the way that he works in the saved Christian's life of sanctification is he is the one that sanctifies. He is the one that gives the growth. He is the one that is given credit for it. And it is all in His timing. But we are charged to be responsible for putting the work in on our end, even though we don't have the power within ourselves to put the work in. But we're called to put the work in. And this is where, when you've been walking with the Lord for any amount of time, you can look back and you can attest for how the Lord was faithful in this promise to grow you as you continue to put the work in. And the scriptures just declare it. Because in verses 5 and 6 and 7, you cannot get away from verses 8 and 9. So if you just have verses 5, 6, and 7, when it talks about these beautiful characteristics, when it talks about growing, that in verse 3 and 4, when it talks about the Lord doing this great work in you, if you don't have 8 and 9 in it, you don't have the full abundance of the scriptural context of what it is saying. The scripture makes it clear, you have the ability to stunt, to create, and to make yourself useless in your walk. As 8 and 9 say that and tell us that. And so we have a great responsibility. And we have to understand the weightiness of our responsibility. So we should jump in praise, and we should be encouraged when verses 3 and 4 come along and they tell us of these great truths of we've been given life in Christ and Christ alone. He has provided the promises that He gives us in the Spirit. But then as verses 5 and 6 and 7, 8 and 9 come, there should be a gut check and a reality check that every single one of us go through to say, there are descriptive words of an individual in verses 8 and 9 telling me that I can be useless and unfruitful in my knowledge of Christ. And that should scare me that I would ever be in a position that I might be useless, that I might be unfruitful. And it should scare us. And it should scare us not to being feeling condemned. It should scare us into desiring more, to being more. Not because we are self-reliant, not because we receive something for it, but because the Lord works inside of it. And by His grace, He has given us the power and the ability to walk out this responsibility and this charge that He has laid before us. So He says this. And I'm actually going to, if you can see in your notes as well, I'm going to skip the characteristics and we're going to talk about 8 and 9. And then we're going to come back to the characteristics. And the reason why I want to do that is because I don't want this to just be another list of Christian characteristics. I was thinking about this, and so often, whether it be we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit, we're looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, we're looking at Ephesians, tons of times the scripture gives us a list of characteristics that should be abounding and growing in the Christian's life. And every single time we should look at them and be humbled by our pursuit of what they look like in our life. But every once in a while, we also need to be reminded why it is so important that we are pursuing those characteristics. So that these characteristics never become just something we can read over and not be affected by. And so when we get into tonight, and when we do talk about self-control, when we do talk about knowledge, when we do talk about godliness, I want it to affect every single one of us because we understand the weightiness of needing to work in these areas about each one of our lives. And so go with me to 8 and 9. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being useless and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. In verse 9, what's it saying is, having forgotten that he was saved, having forgotten that Christ died on the cross for him, giving him life. And so you can be useless. You can be unfruitful. So I want to step away from this for a second. I want your mind to go somewhere else with me. To give us some extra substance maybe to, I think, the weightiness of this. So imagine with me that you have chosen a hobby, you've chosen a career, and you are so passionate about this hobby, you're so passionate about this career, you've decided, I'm going to give my all in all to this. This is going to become my identity. This is going to become almost like my master in my life. I hope that people identify with me this whatever it is. You know, for me, I'm a personal trainer. It's what I do. It's where I make my living. So for me, let's talk about being a personal trainer and developing just people that I work with, my clientele. And I say, I want my identity to be Chris is a fantastic personal trainer and he is great at it. I want people to associate that with me. It is now my master and what I am kind of walking in worship being just God's, the gifted personal trainer of the area. And so I'm going to start doing things, right? I'm going to start looking into it and saying, okay, I want to know new things on a regular basis to grow my knowledge of the trade that I have. I want to start working with individuals and those individuals, I want them to excel. I want them to go on and do great things. I want them to be able to say, where I started is not where I finished, and I could only have done it with your help, Chris, and you are amazing. I hope that I create a big enough influence that after years or after so much time, I've began to change the way that people even see what I do. I hope that when people think of personal training, when people think of fitness, they think of me. And so let's say I stop inside of all of that. And I stop in the middle of it, or I stop along my journey, and I begin to take stock of how I've done so far. Or maybe at the end of my journey, I look back at my career and I say, how have I done in this area? How would I rate what I've done? How can I look back and see what I've done with it? And if I take a look in the mirror, whether it be halfway through, whether it be 3 weeks in, whether it be at the very end of my career, I look in the mirror and I see that absolutely nothing has changed about myself and I have not given even a slight bit of effort. And what would define what I've done over the past so much amount of time would be the word uselessness. Chris, you've been useless as a personal trainer. You've been absolutely useless. You've created no fruit in this area. All those things that you just talked about wanting to grow in, none of those came to fruition. And I would look and I would be saddened. There would be a sense of hopelessness that I'd probably feel. And I'd be broken. And I would look back and I'd say, how could that have happened? How could I be there? How can I be there now? Something has to change. I thought I gave my life to this. How can this be where I'm at? And I bring you to this. Because when you gave your life to Christ, he became Lord of your life. And he became your master. And you gave your all to him. What does Romans tell us? If you call out as Jesus Christ as Lord, you are given life. So you gave your life to one. You are now a subject and a servant to the King of Kings, to God. Your life is now revolving around him. And so if the very thing that your life is revolving around, and whether it does revolve or it doesn't revolve around it, when you gave your life to him, you accepted that he was Lord of your life and that it should revolve around him. If what you gave your life to and that what's revolving around is ending up being useless and unfruitful, how do you feel about that? How should you feel about that? It should make your stomach pain. You should bend over in pain thinking, I could be described as useless in what I've given my life to. Think about your job. Think about the job you've been at for 20 decades. Think about the passion, your hobbies that you could give your life to. If someone came to you and said, you're useless in this area, how would it make you feel? How would it make you feel that someone could say, you're useless in your spirituality? There's zero fruit there. And if any of you in the secular world would say like, no, I'd probably smile and I'd be okay with that. You're lying. You would be angry at yourself. And you get to a point eventually where you'd say, I have nobody but to blame but myself for how I've gone and worked and done and gotten myself to this point. And so the reality is that there is a chance that there are some of us in this room, maybe completely, maybe in areas that we're going to talk about, where the word useless could describe your efforts. And that should bring us to a place of pain when we look in the mirror. And once again, not a pain of condemnation, but a pain of, I can't be willing to settle to sit here any longer. Because I don't want anything to describe me as useless and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want anything to describe me as being so nearsighted that I'm blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. And so there needs to be a weightiness to say, I have to go to work every day. I have to show up for work every day and say, okay, I'm supplementing my faith with these things. How am I working in these areas, in these qualities to make them cultivate, to make them grow, to run after these things? Because I can't afford to be defined as useless and unfruitful. And then there's two sides of being unfruitful and useless. One, if you are unfruitful and you are useless, if you lack these qualities and are so nearsighted that you're blinded, you have to ask yourself, do you know this Lord? Is he Lord of your life? Because what do we know in Scripture? What does it tell us about the saved man, the saved woman? That fruit will grow. You'll be able to see them by their fruit. You'll be able to see the difference in their life to the unbeliever because fruit is growing. The Holy Spirit is inside of that person, the Holy Spirit that is God, and he is growing that person, making him look more like Christ. And if you do not see that fruit growing, then there's a great question that you have to ask. Do I know the Lord? There is no chart to give you to say, this is exactly how much fruit needs to grow in this amount of time, and if you haven't marked it off, then I don't know if you're saved. But you need to do some really hard looking into your own life, into your own heart, and say, am I growing? Is there fruit growing? Is my greatest achievement the fact that I've just been to church? And in the past year, I've gone 20 times, I filled the seat, and that is the best I have to offer him. Because if that's where we're at, then we just have some soul searching to do. To say, am I really in love with this God? And has he really given me life? Because we should be seeing some fruit happening. I get asked all the time, do you think so-and-so is saved? Are they a Christian? And I don't know anybody's heart. No one knows anybody's hearts. The Lord does. But there is something consistently given in this Word of God. And that is the fact that in the Christian's life, you're going to see over a span of time fruit being produced. So that's all we have to go off of. And we're not called to walk around saying, I think Hunter's saved, but I don't know about Jake. And I'm the police of who's saved and who's not. But the better question is, why would anybody want to walk around in this life if they are saved with anybody wondering what's going on in their heart with the Lord? I don't want anybody in this room to say, is Chris really saved? Because I'm just not sure. If somebody asks, do you know if he's saved? And they're referring to me. I want that person's face to light up and say, absolutely, he's saved. Let me tell you about who he was. Let me tell you about who he is now. Let me tell you about who he was 2 years ago. And let me tell you about who he is now. That boy is saved and he loves the Lord. That's what I want. That's what I want people to say about me. That's what we should want. We should want this fruit to be just giantly growing out of our lives so that people would have to describe us that way. And then the other group of people that are useless and unfruitful, the ones that are truly saved, but the ones that are missing out on eternal things, one that are missing out on the depth of knowing the Lord, the ones that are missing out in walking in the joy and the peace of the Lord here on earth. You know, the ones that we're told we will stand before a holy God one day, even saved, and we will have judgment on what we've done in this body on this earth. Let's go ahead, turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5, 10 says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So if you're somebody that's described as useless and unfruitful and you're saved, you still stand before the Lord. I don't want to stand before the Lord being defined as useless and unfruitful. Even if that just means I'm going to be missing out on heavenly rewards, I don't want to stand before him that way. And so when we move on to the characteristics that we see in the preceding verse, in verses, let it be done with a mind that is encouraged as well as fearful in a motivating way to say, I never want to be described this way. I never want to miss out on anything eternal. I never want to be described as being blind to the truth that I've been given. I never want to be described as being useless and unfruitful in the knowledge of my Lord, in the knowledge that I am a saved, new life creation, child of God. So I better take serious this role that I play in it. I better take serious this responsibility that I have been given. And so back to verse 5. Make every effort to supplement your faith. The word supplement here is actually a really a neat one. Diving into the word just a little bit. In that culture, one of the things that would regularly happen is if you were somebody that was participating in a play or participating in sports, one of the things that was very important was how you looked, how you dressed, how you were presented. And it was a very costly thing to be presented in a very elaborate way. But it was important. And so what they would actually do is they would get Patreons to actually, out of their own funding and out of their own pocket, to provide the clothing and the things needed to amply show off these individuals for their plays and for their different activities. The Patreon would do it out of their own finances and their own collective finances individually. The state had no part of it. And you would think, well, why would you then give all of your money to something else that has nothing to do with you? It was a great honor. It was a great honor to provide in this way. And so the supplement word there was really this idea of lavishly pouring out onto them to make sure that they were not missing a single thing that would give them the best presentation possible, that would make them look as amazing as they could, and just amply supplying everything that they needed. And it was this idea of just kind of flooding them with everything they needed. And so when we get here in verse 5 and it says, supplement your faith, really what it's meaning is give it everything that is needed to just pour out these characteristics. Give it your all in all. Let there be nothing left that you would not give. In the Jurassic Park early movies, the quote he keeps saying as the owner of it all is that we spared no expense. They would talk about something. We spared no expense. We spared no expense. Everything was given that might be needed to give everybody the show that they were looking for and wanted to have. And so when we come into verse 5, when we begin to look at these characteristics, and he's saying, supplement your faith. Give it everything that you have. Spare nothing. Run after it. Just throw everything at this and give it your absolute all. As you're growing and as you're fighting for these characteristics to develop in your life, knowing that it is not because of you that they will grow, but because of the power of God in your life. So he begins with this. Supplement your faith with knowledge. With virtue. The word virtue here really is just this idea of moral excellence. Moral excellence. And where it comes from is, once again, the idea of something fulfilling its purpose absolutely and excellently. So if a knife is very sharp and it cuts really well, it would be described as excellent. It was excellently doing the job that it was created for. And so as we look at moral virtue, it's this idea that as Christians, we have now been given life to live unlike the rest of the world, to live unlike the ungodly, but to live in our righteousness and to live in the righteousness Christ has given us and to pursue moral excellence and virtues, to be set apart from the world. And so it's to fulfill our calling and to fulfill what we've been given through Christ alone, to walk in moral excellence. But it is not just the idea or the thought of moral excellence. It is the moral excellence that demonstrates itself in your life. You walk out a life that is set apart, that is different. You do not look like the lost, but you look like a child of God. To walk in virtue. It says walk in knowledge. Once again, if you look back, it's the same word that he uses in verse 3 for knowledge. It is not simply the simple knowing of this God, but it is the intimate knowledge of who he is and what he has done. To grow in knowledge, grow in who your God is, grow in what he did for you, grow in what knowing what the cross took, grow in knowing the promises of how much your Father loves you, grow in knowing what it means to be a child of God, grow in your knowledge of him, grow and know him better and better every day. Grow in your knowledge of him that when your feelings tell you otherwise, you know what you stand on. This is one of the areas when we talk about knowledge, and I know I just talked about it 2 weeks ago, but we are so often battling our flesh and battling our feelings pouring in from our flesh. The greatest thing that your flesh can try to get you to believe is a lie. And it is based on the knowledge that we know of the scripture that will allow us to withstand those lies of how we feel and of what we're being told by those feelings. It is the knowledge of God, it's the knowledge of growing in this book that will allow us to fight off the feelings and the lies that we think about other people as well. Guys, we have such a war placed before us to deal with. You have a great war waging on inside of you with your flesh against the spirit that you have to go to war with every day. And you get outside of that, you have a war that you have to go against your flesh about how you interact with other sinful human beings and how you're going to interact with them and go to war against that. Do you know what you're going to stand on? You're going to have to stand on knowledge. Knowledge of your God, knowledge of who you are, knowledge of the scriptures. So he says, throw yourself at knowing your God. Throw yourself at it. Goes on to self-control. Very often, this is kind of in line and connected to our struggles and our fight against sexuality. And it absolutely is, but it's more than just sexuality because it's the restraining from passions and your self-appetites. And there is so much that our fleshly body will desire to bring into itself that will satisfy its appetite for the world. And it'll satisfy its passion for worldliness because we still have to go to work every day against our battle of the flesh. And so he's saying, throw yourself at self-control. The scriptures regularly, Paul does it all the time. He will regularly bring up athleticism and athletics inside of the scriptures and saying, look at the runners. Look at what they're doing. Do you not see that they are self-controlled, knowing that if they aren't self-controlled, they will not be the runner that they want to be? And so that runner every day wakes up and he goes against his laziness. He goes against fighting anything that isn't about straining for his goal. That is what self-control is. And so we have a goal in mind. We have an eternity waiting for us. We have work to do. And I have to set up my mind and set up my goals and say, anything that is not getting me further, getting me closer to my goal, getting me closer to Christ's likeness, getting me closer to eternity, I cannot give myself into. And I will crave it at times. I will have an appetite for it sometimes. I will have to fight that. And I will have to go to war with that. So there's so many areas. Struggling with sexuality, sexual brokenness. I have to fight to be self-controlled in this area. There are those of you who are addicted to work. You need to be self-controlled with how you handle your work. It's not okay to give it 90 hours a week. And everything else is forsaken. Be self-controlled. Some of us have self-control issues when it comes to food. Be self-controlled. Most of us have hobbies, and we can fall into those hobbies and place everything on the backboard and say, but this is what I'm passionate about. This is what I'm going to give my time to, and I don't care if it disrupts everything else. Be self-controlled and grow in that. There are those of us that don't respect our sleep schedules. It's not that big of a deal. It's a huge deal. How you sleep, the amount of sleep you're getting, the quality of your sleep does a lot for you. If you ever want to look into your health, begin with your sleep. You don't understand how much it does for you. So be self-controlled in that area. Some of you haven't even thought about how to handle your sleep schedule. So many areas. Moves on. Self-control and self-control with steadfastness. Steadfastness is also endurance, enduring through. When we think of perseverance, it's not this idea of grit your teeth and just make it through miserably. That's not what the Christian's called to. When we think of endurance, when we think of perseverance, the Christian is called and the Christian is given the gift to triumphantly walk with endurance. When you think of enduring, what comes to your mind of your walking in your endurance? Making it through another day. Just surviving. You're a child of God. You haven't been called to survive. You haven't been called to grit and bear down and make it. You've been called to live in the light of Christ. You've been called to triumphantly walk, no matter your circumstances. And we could go now and we could look at Paul, we could look at Jesus, we could look at Peter, we could look at their life, and I could stand here and say, not a single one of you will face these circumstances or anything close to it, and yet they had a joy when they walked through it. We could talk about third world missionaries that are in jail and being beaten for their faith. And we could look at the stories of them singing hymns and them praising the Lord and saying, I never felt closer to him. I never had a greater joy than in these situations. And we could say, none of us here know what that is like. So how can we sit here and say, but you don't understand my circumstance? The response is, but you don't understand your God when you're able to say that. And I don't say that because I have faced anything that I am a somebody. But I say it just because of what the scriptures say, and so I have to believe. Let there be a steadfastness. Let us pursue this steadfastness with a joy. Let us look at our situation. Let us look at any situation and say, I will get through this with joy. The Lord is faithful. I will walk in this, and I will walk in faithfulness as I endure my situation. And I'm unwilling to have any other mindset. Why? Because I've grown in the knowledge of this book, and I know that's where I'm called to stand firmly, that I will endure, and that I will be steadfast in my God. Goes on. Steadfastness with godliness. Godliness is the desire to please him in all that we say and that we do. To walk in godliness, to walk in righteousness. You know, there's one man who has perfectly done all these characteristics, and that is our Savior, that is Christ. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So our standard and our goal is Christ. Our pursuit is to be Christ-like. And so when we look at the character, when we look at the man of Christ, the God-man of Christ, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see the one that has been perfect, and we see what godliness looks like. When we walk through the epistles, and when we look at what the writers have had to say about what it means to walk out the Christian life, we see godliness. And what that godliness is wrapped around giving up your life to make much of him. Laying down whatever it is that you have and making it about him. And when I do that, the only thing to walk in is godliness. Because what keeps me from walking out of godliness is my sin, my desires, my passions, making it about me. in fulfilling my desires and passions. When I make it about him, I've laid down my life. I will walk in godliness. Why? Because it's all about him. It's all about bringing glory to his name. And so we are called to die to ourselves. And we're called to lay down our life and make it about him as Christ did. Next. In godliness with brotherly affection. This is a type of love, the filial love, that it discusses and refers to the love that you have between a brother. And here's where I think this is really important. There are times, by the grace of God, that this comes beautifully, naturally. There are times where it just clicks and you guys feel like you were meant for each other. Like a cookie cutter, we're just puzzle and you're there. You love it. And it is, by the grace of God, it's a beautiful thing. That's not most of the time. And God didn't bring you into a community, into a church to say, when that happens, great, lock in. Other than that, mind your own business. Don't look for brotherly affection. Don't love. When it's hard, don't love. It's the complete opposite. In fact, in Scripture, we're told very plainly and clearly, 1 John makes it abundantly clear that the way that you are going to interact with your brothers and sisters says everything about you. It says everything about you. It says everything about your faith, your walk, your relationship with Christ. To the point where it says, if you don't have brotherly affection, don't have brotherly love amongst you, are you even saved? So I think it's kind of important. I think it's something we probably need to work on. And this thing called effort probably needs to be put in. Effort. What does your effort look like with those you're sitting next to? What does effort look like, Pastor Jeremy talked about, with those that you have disagreements with, that you have a brokenness with inside of the church body, inside of anywhere, but specifically right now inside of the church body? What is your view on what your relationships should look like? Are you happy settling for nothing more than acquaintances that when you see them at church, you say hello and you're good there because you have a life outside of here and you're happy with it? I would say the Scriptures would say that's unacceptable. So it's going to take great effort. It's going to create great diligence in love. This is agape love. This is God's love that we see perfected and shown beautifully and perfect on the cross. It's love for God and it's love for people. Are you striving to love like God loves? And are you striving to fall greater in love with him? This is where, again, we're brought back to, it's only going to be by his power that this works. It's going to be in his time. But am I running the race with everything in me to say, God, I have to fall deeper in love with you. I have to desire you more. I have to love people. I can't afford to not love people more today than I did yesterday. Grow me, Lord. And now I'm going to work with everything in me for that. I'll finish with this thought. The Christian life is a constant fight, struggle, and an encouragement to look at characteristics like these, to look at what this scripture calls you to walk in, and to say, there's times I'm epically failing this because it's going to happen. There's going to be times that you feel that way. And in those times, you're going to say, but the grace of God abounds in me. But I will never settle for that grace, and I will strive again and again and again. And the Lord will sanctify me in my strivings and in my pursuits to the praise of his name. And there's going to be times where you feel greatly encouraged by your pursuits. There's going to be times where you are beat up and brought low for how it views and how it looks like your life is going inside of Christ. The grace of God abounds. But do not just sit in the grace of God, but purposefully and with everything in you, strive for excellence. Strive for the qualities of God that are growing in your life to let Him do a great work in you. So if you aren't working, get to work. If you are working, be encouraged that there is fruit that is being grown from it. And never give up and never settle for where you are today. I want to pray for us, and then we'll go from this place. God, I thank you for this time. God, I thank you for the scripture. This could have been 3, 4, or 5 sermons, breaking it down just even slower and more in depth. But God, I thank you for what you did. And I pray that all of us, I know for myself first, that I would strive and that I would supplement my faith with these characteristics, saying it's unacceptable to stand before you useless and unfruitful, that I would be blinded to the life that I've been given, the freedom that I've received because of Christ. Lord, I pray that we would just never settle, that we would live lives of intensity going after you, and then trust that you are doing the great works that sanctify us and bring us closer to you in Christ-likeness. Pray all this in your holy name. Amen.